Half a day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from evangelist Tom Farrell. It was presented in November of 2005. The title of the message, How to Get Answers from Headquarters.
1 Samuel chapter number 1, we're starting our reading down in verse number 9. So Hannah rose up after they'd eaten in Shiloh, and after they'd drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat of the post of the temple of the Lord. And she, Hannah, was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give of thine handmaid a man child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. It came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now you've seen her pray. Watch the answer to her prayer. Go down, please, to verse 20. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about, after that Hannah had conceived, she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I ask him of the Lord. Would you look this way? How'd you like to know that when you talk to God, He's listening? How'd you like to know that when you pray and ask for something, He wants to answer? How would you like to see God answer the sincere prayers of your heart? We're going to talk about that tonight in a message I've entitled Prevailing Prayer, or How to Get Your Answers from Headquarters. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, thank you for our friends that have come. Speak to every heart and every life. Change us tonight. If anybody's come to church but not to Christ, may they be born again this evening and help all of us to learn how to pray and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe the highest privilege of the child of God is the privilege of prayer. God has invited you and me into His throne room to carry on a perpetual conversation with Him. Jeremiah 33:3 says, Call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Hebrews 4:16, Let us come forth therefore boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Don't miss what I'm saying tonight. I am convinced the greatest privilege of the child of God is the privilege of prayer. But the greatest problem of many of God's children is the problem of prayer. Years ago, there was a periodical came across my desk. It read this way. The average Christian prays 4 minutes a day. Then it said the average preacher prays 7 minutes a day. Now, if that guy honestly did his homework, that is an insult to the opportunity of intercession and carrying on a wonderful conversation with a God who made you and me and holds the atoms in our body together and gives us our next breath. Whatever's wrong with you and me is wrong with our prayer life. Now, please listen. My goal tonight is not to insult you. It is not to hurt your heart, but it's to do two things. Inspire you to pray. And second, instruct you in prayer so that you can learn how to get your prayers answered when you talk to God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, The goal of prayer is the ear of God. There's a lot of people you're going to find when they talk to God, God doesn't listen. But the goal of prayer is the ear of Almighty God. Here's a story, a success story of supplication by a lady by the name of Hannah. Hannah's name means favored, and there was a lot of things about her life that were favored things. She was married to a man who really loved her. His name was Elkanah. Now, for some reason, Elkanah married two wives. Don't stop me in the lobby tonight and say, why did he do that? I couldn't answer that for any man, much less this fellow I've never met. I do not believe that God wanted a man to have more than one wife at one time. You say, how do you know? Well, God made Adam and Eve. He didn't make Adam and Eve, Francis and Sarah and Rebecca. It was just Adam and Eve. And it certainly wasn't Adam and Steve for the funny boys, all right? One man for one woman for one lifetime. Nonetheless, this guy married two ladies. Now, stop and think, girls. You put two women in the same house and the same roof with the same man, you got problem 24/7. And that's what the Bible tells us. You see, the other wife's name was Penani. And Penani had children, but Hannah didn't have any. And it hurt her heart because she could not conceive. Now, Hannah reminds me in Old Testament of many people living tonight in a New Testament age. Preacher, why? Well, she was married and she had a home. If you're saved, did you know you're married to Jesus? He calls us who are Christians His bride, He's the groom. Did you know He has gone to prepare a home? Now, in 6 days, He made everything that you see on this planet. He's been gone 2,000 years, interior decorating heaven. It must be some kind of place. A little boy was walking with his grandfather. He just heard a message on heaven. He said to his grandpa, "Grandpa, if heaven's this pretty on the outside, wonder what it really looks like on the inside. If you're saved, one day you'll go to that place. And if you're not saved, we want you to get saved so you can go to that place with us." So here she has a husband and a home. Don't miss this. But she has no fruit of her womb. She's barren. You say, how does that have to do with me? Did you know that the Bible teaches us if we're saved, we're supposed to bear fruit? John 15:8, "Here is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit." Whatever that is, which theologians have argued about for centuries, part of it is the fruit of another soul. It is a fact that 95% of those who say, "I'm going to heaven," never lead anybody else to Jesus Christ. Say, are you barren tonight? Then there's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against this there is no law." Now, you came tonight in a pretty nice car. Did you have peace in the car? Did you have long-suffering at the job? Did you have joy during the process of this day? Here's one thing I like about Hannah. She was honest. Somebody might have said, "Hannah, how many children do you have?" And she could have said, "Come see my bedroom, my tapestries. Look at my clothes. My husband loves me." But she had to say, "I have no children." Ladies and gentlemen, you will never have anything in your life changed until you're discontent. Nothing will change in your life until you are discontent. If you're sitting here tonight just kind of bumping along and your prayer life is kind of mediocre to minus, but you don't want to see it changed, it won't, and you'll live this life and never enjoy heaven opening and the blessings coming your way. But if there's something in you that says, "Man, there's got to be more to walking with God than what I've ever known," then listen carefully tonight and let me show you how to get the ear of God and answers to prayer. The word pray means to ask. That's what it means, to ask. And what we're going to see tonight is how to ask God for what you need. Down in verse number 11, you'll notice the truth. She vowed a vow. Now, if you take notes, I'll try to make it easy. The first way you ask, the first way you pray, the first way you come to God is seriously. You say, "Preacher, why do you say that?" I learned two things about a vow. Number one, nobody ever had to make one. They were optional. However, if you ever made a vow, you were obligated to death to carry it out. Were you to go back and study the Hebrew culture, nothing was more serious than a vow. Ecclesiastes 5:5, "Better not to vow a vow than to vow defer to pay." Your Bible tells you in Judges 11:30 that Jephthah said, "I've opened my mouth to the Lord. I cannot go back." Now, folk, please hear me upstairs and down. Whatever your age, if you want God to hear you, when you come and talk to Him, you can't come flippantly. You must come fervently. You can't come just talking a little talk. You've got to come from the depths of your soul talking to Him about the needs of your life. Psalm 145:18, "The Lord's nigh to them that call upon Him." They call upon Him in truth or in sincerity. Isaiah 64:7, God said, "There's none that calleth upon me that stirreth himself up to take hold upon me." You read in Jeremiah 29:13, "You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart." Now, some of you hadn't been saved long. Let me help you. Just because you kneel down, close your eyes, and spit words out into a room does not mean God's listening. When you come, you've got to come wholehearted or you waste your time coming. Hebrews 11:6, "He that cometh unto God must believe that He is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." James 5:16, "Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another." The effectual, the word means energetic, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That means if you're right with God and you fervently pray, God wants to hear and He wants to answer. But if you're a carnal person and you're not right with God and you're just kind of saying a few words, you might as well just go take a nap because God is not listening. Never in 26 years of evangelism have we seen powerful meetings apart from genuine, desperate, sincere, and serious prayer. I was preaching in North Carolina. We'd driven all day from the state of Alabama, got into North Carolina. It was 7 o'clock in the evening. The pastor said, "You do the preaching, we'll do the praying." He said, "I've got a bunch of men coming, but don't feel obligated." He said, "Set your trailer up, go to bed, I know you're tired." Well, curiosity got the best of me. When I got my recreational vehicle set up, I saw so many cars in the parking lot, I had to go find out what's going on. So I came in through the back. And when I came in through the back, I was standing in the choir area. I couldn't see anybody, but all over that building, I heard male voices crying out to God. Well, I walked up and there was kind of a railing. I looked, there wasn't anybody sitting, there wasn't anybody kneeling. And so I peered over the railing and Brother Heron, all over the auditorium, up and down on the floor, men were laying prostrate, pleading with God, weeping and calling for God to move. Now, I don't get spooked easily. But I stepped back out almost as if I'd walked into the Holy of Holies. I went back out to my trailer and I said to my wife, "Tomorrow morning there'll be an explosion in that auditorium." She said, "How do you know?" I said, "When men pray like that, God moves." The next morning the auditorium was filled. They had chairs in the aisle. We had 35 people saved in the very first service. Whole families came to Jesus. They had prayed that they would have 100 guests during the 6 days of the meeting. Over 100 people were saved before the meeting was over. I'm talking about people that got under such conviction, they'd get up and get saved during the process of the service. You say, "Well, my soul, preacher, I've never been in a meeting like that." You'll never get in one apart from genuine and sincere and desperate praying to Almighty God. There was a man called to preach 26 years ago when I first got in evangelism. He had run bars and other houses I won't name. He had just been saved 2 weeks before I went into the state of West Virginia and held a meeting. During that time, they'd already been shocked that he came to Christ. But old Brother Mick not only came to Christ, he walked the aisle and said, "I believe God wants me to be a preacher." Today, he pastors a church in North Carolina of about 1,000 people, and folks are getting saved with regularity. He called me and said, "Come to a meeting." I flew in, got to the Raleigh-Durham airport at 11:30 p.m. He picked me up. He said, "Doc, let me tell you something. We've never prayed more. We've never prepared more than we have for this meeting." He said, "Now, tomorrow morning, you're going to have liberty." He said, "By the way, I have a couple of hundred people that are not even going home tonight. They're going to stay in the church house all night, and they're going to fast, and they're going to pray." Well, boy, I'm telling you, the next morning, I couldn't wait to get to church. You could hardly get down the aisle because the place was stacked in with people. We couldn't let the choir down. We had to let all the children go out early. I leaned over to the pastor. I said, "Pastor, how many unsaved people are here? How many people have been invited?" He said, "There's well over 100 guests who've never been to this church one day in their life before." I got up. I'm convinced I could have preached John 3:16 and just simply said it slowly and people have gotten saved. That's how powerful the atmosphere was. I gave a little simple gospel message. In the first service, over 70 people came and trusted Jesus Christ. You say, "My lands, that's exciting." I'll tell you what's exciting, to get a bunch of born-again believers desperate with God. Now, let me tell you, I'm enjoying being in your Christian school. And I'm having a good time preaching in chapel. But I do not enjoy every Christian school I go to because some are no more than a private school with Bible class and they don't teach much Bible in that class. Such was one that I got into in the state of Virginia some years back. As a matter of fact, this is the first time and only time in my ministry. After the first chapel, it was so bad, I went to the pastor and here's what I said. "Unless you get me a group of men to pray, I am not going back and preach on Tuesday." He said, "I understand." The next morning, on Tuesday morning, businessmen came. They got there early. We began to seek God. We began to pour our hearts out. And I want to tell you, when I walked into chapel, they all wanted to come with me. I said, "No, fellas, I don't need you in chapel. Go back and kneel and pray. You pray the whole time I'm preaching." When I walked into chapel, and you'd have to appreciate, the only way you'll appreciate this is travel like I do. There was a 180-degree different attitude. It was quiet. Nobody was messing around. Nobody was popping bubble gum, and nobody was in my face. It was as if God had shown up and dared anybody to do anything but breathe. And I got up, and I preached a simple gospel message. And when I did, out of 300 students, over 100 of them got born into the family of God. That was the beginning. God began to move and people got right with God. By Thursday, they made the choice. Brother Inofuku, I didn't even say this. They made the choice. They went home, brought all kinds of pornographic magazines, all kinds of trash music, piled it up outside, burned, multiplied thousands of dollars worth of stuff that was destroying them. It hit API and UPI. By the time I got to the next meeting, a guy called me on the telephone. He said, "I'm the editor of such and such a newspaper. Are you Dr. Farrell?" I said, "Yes." He said, "I have been to that school. I've interviewed those students." He said, "I've never met sharp young people like that in my entire life." I thought to myself, you should have been there when I first started the meeting. You'd have had a different view. He said, "Now, can you tell me what in the world is going on?" I said, "Well, the first thing I'd like to ask you is, have you ever been saved?" And he said, "What is that?" And I said, "Well, since you're paying the phone bill, I'll tell you, and you can keep the nickel running." And so I gave him the gospel on the phone, and then I explained to him, when God gets a hold of a person's life, genuinely, when they get saved, it changes everything about their life. And I said, "What you experienced, sir, was not only salvation, but genuine move of revival in the lives of those young people." Now, folks, let me tell you something. We've been having a good meeting. Are you listening carefully? This has been a lot of fun. I've enjoyed this. Last night, there were three or four couples that came to Jesus. I go home, I want to make a trampoline out of the bed. My wife can't half sleep because I'm excited. And I just live excited about the good things that God's doing. But I'm going to tell you something. We hadn't even got warmed up. I just want you to know that. We hadn't got warmed up. I'd like to ask you, and you're the only one individually that can answer this, how much time have you spent praying for this meeting? How much time have you spent pouring yourself out? How much time have you labored? How many meals have you missed? How long have you really been interceding that God would do a supernatural work during this time? If you want to see God work, when you come, you've got to come seriously. And number two, you've got to come submissively. I want you to notice down in verse 11, the Bible says, "She vowed a vow," keep reading, "and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid," I'm in verse 11, "and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give thine handmaid a man child." Now, I stopped to read that word handmaid three times because I didn't want you to miss it. What does it mean? It means female slave. Now, stay tuned because it's going to be a little bit painful. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't come to tell Him what to do. You come to ask Him for what you need. You see, Psalm 9:12 says, "He forgets not the cry of the humble." Psalm 86:1 says, "Bow down thine ear and hear, for I'm poor and needy." Now, some of you have believed all your life God hears every prayer. He doesn't. He doesn't. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart," you know what that means? If I know there's sin in my life, God will not hear me. You say, "Well, how does that apply to me?" All right, sir, are you listening? If you're not right with your wife and you smarted off with her and you've demeaned her and you've cut her down and you won't get right with her, don't waste your breath praying. God's not listening. In 1 Peter chapter number 3, God said that you're to treat your wife as the weaker vessel. You're to handle with care, because if you don't, your prayers are going to be hindered. There's some men in this building, you hadn't been heard from God by God in months. And unless you get right with your wife, He's not going to listen to you anymore. Because when sin comes, fellowship stops. Now, you're not unsaved because you happen to get in sin and God doesn't leave you, but you'll think He has. And it seems that heaven is brass. Let me tell you, young people, if you're not right with your folks and you're mistreating them and disobeying them and dishonoring them, you can cry all you want to heaven, but He's not going to hear you. You see, Isaiah 59:2 says, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God so that He will not hear." Doesn't say He cannot hear. God can do anything He wants. It says He will not hear. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you don't know for sure you're going to heaven. You've never personally, by faith, received the Lord Jesus Christ. Why in the world do you think God should answer any other prayer of your life until you accept the greatest gift that was ever given, that He paid for your sin on the cross of Calvary? Let me illustrate that. Let's suppose tonight I'm standing at the door, and a young man walks up to me, and he looks at me and he says, "Mister, give me $10. And I look down and I say, "Well, what's your name, son?" And he said, "Mister, my name is Fred Smucatelli." And I said, well, Fred Schmuckatelli, my name is Tom Farrell. I'll tell you what you do. You go find Papa Schmuckatelli. Bye-bye. You say, preacher, don't preacher me. My last name is Farrell. His last name is Schmuckatelli. He's not in my family. Do I owe him anything? Yes or no? Come on, talk to me. Do I owe him anything? Absolutely not. Now, if I choose out of the goodness of my heart to give him 10 bucks, that's fine. But I don't owe him anything. Now, let's suppose I get a phone call. And on the other end of the phone, there's a sweet little girl who says, hi, Dad. And I say, Dad. Let's see. There are four people that call me that. One is a male, three are female. Two daughters, a daughter-in-law. Which one are you? Oh, Dad, this is Becky. Becky. I seem to have met a Becky someplace. Becky who? Well, this is Rebecca Grace Farrell. Don't you remember me? Oh, yeah, 1984. Is that when you came on the planet? Isn't that when your mother brought you into the world? Yes, Dad, are you okay? I'm just checking to make sure your Social Security number and that you're mine. Because I know you're going to ask me for something. Yes, Daddy, there's something I'd like to ask you for. Well, what is that, honey? Daddy, I need another battery for my car. A battery. Honey, what happened to your battery? I left the lights on. Well, just jump it. I did. But I left the lights on for 2 days. Tell me your name again. Okay, honey. We'll send you some money so you can get a battery. That's interesting how I responded. One said, Mister, give me 10 bucks. The other said, Dad, I need a battery for the car. Don't you miss this, you could miss heaven. Until you get saved, say the word please, saved. Until God comes into your life, there's no use in you asking God for anything else. He doesn't belong to you and you don't belong to Him. You're not in His family. But if you get in His family, you can call Him Father, Papa. You can call Him your Father. And you can talk to Him all the time, and He has an interest in you because you have received His Son, the greatest gift that is ever given, and then you are able to talk to Him because you're coming to Him humbly as a family member. So when you come seriously. When you come submissively. But I want you to notice quickly in 1 Samuel chapter 1, she says, give unto thine handmaid a man-child. Now she's praying specifically. Can I ask you a question? How long has it been since God specifically answered your prayer? Mark 11, 24. Therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that ye shall receive them, ye shall have them. Things you desire. Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Pastor Heron, do you ever stand up and say, do we have prayer requests? Does anybody have a prayer request? Have you ever done that? Okay. How many of you in this building have ever given a prayer request? Would you raise your hand? Okay. That's biblical. It's not a Baptist thing. It's a Bible thing. And what you're doing is you're saying, this is a special need that I have. Now, watch me very carefully because I'm going to help some of you to have a long life of a lot of answered prayers. Let me encourage you to get a prayer journal. You say, where do you buy them? Kmart, Walmart, CVS, Walgreens. You say, do they have spiritual books? Well, it looks a whole lot like a spiral notebook. But if you'll write prayer journal, you can sanctify it, okay? Now, open to page one. On page one, write down family members of your family that are not yet saved. Pastor, I want you to watch this. I think it'll be very intriguing to you. How many of you in this building have unsaved family members? Would you raise your hand? Okay, put your hands down. I'm not trying to hurt you. I am trying desperately to help you. Do you really, genuinely, seriously, specifically pray for them? Let me take you to a funeral. If I take you tonight, you may not have to face this. Down front, there's a casket. In it is one of the people that you just raised your hand from your family. They didn't get saved. and you're sitting in some pagan church or you're sitting in some mortuary, and some guy trying to promote him to heaven, by the way, no preacher will ever promote you to heaven. You either get saved or you go to hell. And no preacher can do anything before you, for you after you die. Nobody. Now, you can go up and you can look in that casket and you can see that relative and you can cry and you can pray and you can put a tract in their hand and you can fast and you can be concerned, but they're not going to respond. See, if you're going to help your relative get saved, you better pray now and get serious about their need. Then pray with your family and for your family. Did you know, gentlemen, that the number one most often mentioned complaint from Christian women about their husbands to counselors is this: my husband doesn't pray with me. Boy, are you missing an opportunity. One of the strongest bonds that there ever could be is a husband and a wife who come together and agree. My wife and I are seeing so many answers to prayer. I mean, one right after the other, as we bind together and specifically call on God. You see, it's really exciting because my kids have begun to believe that when Dad and Mom pray, Dad and Mom get answers to prayer. And so pray for your family, pray with your family. It's one of the greatest things you can do. Flip the page. Then pray for your pastor and his wife and the pastoral staff. Now, your pastor had no idea what I was going to preach tonight. If he gets a little embarrassed, that'll be okay. He'll get over it, okay? But I want to tell you something. Are you listening, sir? Your pastor is just as human as you are. And so is this evangelist. I want you to pay total attention to what I'm going to tell you. Sir, if you mess up, you'll hurt the heart of some people in your family and some folks close to you. Because you have a sphere of influence. But if he messes up, it'll go all over the island. And some of you guys in this building don't realize he's a major target of the devil. You know what they used to say in the Civil War? Shoot the man with the brass buttons. Shoot the guy who's on the lead horse, because if you kill him, the army will scatter.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled, How to Get Answers from Headquarters, from Evangelist Tom Farrell. It was originally presented in November of 2005 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented in conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.